turn your Bibles to the Old Testament portion, please, if you could open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I'm reading beginning in verse 6 up to verse 12. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 up to verse 12. Shall you all stand as we give reverence to the word of God? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Grass withers, the flowers fade away, but God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is available for us today. May you speak to us. May you encourage us. May you convict us. And Father God, I ask that you would give your servant a double portion of your anointing, that I will preach your word with your power. And I pray, Father God, that your word will find a loving place in your people's hearts. It will not return to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation may be seated. The month of November is considered by many churches, many Christian churches, as Thanksgiving or Stewardship Month, and it is usually during this month of November when pastors all across the United States of America take the time to remind their congregations about the importance of giving thanks to God. How many of you are always thankful to God for the manifold blessings that has showered upon you? Of course, we don't remind you during the month of December only, but hopefully you will be reminded day after day that God is good to you all the time. That is why you have to give thanks to God. But on this month of December, pastors all across America take the time to remind their congregations about the importance of giving thanks to God and also about the faithful management of the resources that God has given. Someone has said that the faithful management of the resources that God has given encompasses all of life, meaning that it impacts all that we have and all that we are. But for the purpose of our meditation today, I would like to highlight the stewarding of the wealth and possessions God has blessed us with. Because I strongly believe that how we deal with these blessings in general and what we give in particular is a big matter to God. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you again to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And by the way, if you have not brought your Bibles with you, we have Bibles underneath those seats which are made available for you. I invite you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. I would like 6 to 12. I would like to say at the outset that I have chosen this particular passage for meditation today because aside from the fact that pastors have referred to this passage time and time again, when they preach a sermon on wealth, when they preach a sermon on money or possessions, the truth of the matter is that this passage does not only deal with the issue of money, it does not only deal with the issue of wealth and possessions, but with the more important subject of our giving to God. As we study this passage in greater detail, we'll find here some guidelines that will definitely change the way that we view our giving. And as I present these guidelines for our consideration, it is my hope that we will not only take these guidelines as intellectual information for us today, but we will put them into practice each and every day. So here are the three guidelines that I would like to share with you from this passage. The first guideline that is related to our giving is found in verses 6 and 7 of Malachi chapter 3. And here we're reminded that we need to refocus on God's character and return wholeheartedly to Him. If you read the book of Malachi in its entirety, one of the significant lessons that we learn from this book is that our view of God determines everything about us, including our giving. For example, if we consider God as one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise, then we will live and give accordingly. If God is our master, then we will just give generously to our master. If we see God as He's out to get us, then we'll be afraid and we give only to appease His anger. And if we don't think much of God at all, chances are we won't give much either. Again, one significant lesson that we learn if we read the book of Malachi in its entirety is that our view of God determines everything about us, including our giving. And sad to say that even in our context today, some of us still have a faulty view of God, which basically leads us to do things that are contrary to His will and to His purpose, just like what the people of Israel did in the days of the prophet Malachi. Just let me tell you that if we do things that are contrary to God's will and His purpose, if we disobey Him in the area of our giving, His word clearly says that such an act will always warrant God's judgment. You see, God will never contend with any act of the disobedience, especially in the part of His children. But the good news for us is that while God judges disobedience and rebellion, He is also loving and merciful, and He gives us the opportunity to return to Him. Again, in verse 6 of our text, we read these words, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Church, let me tell you that our only hope in this life is that our God never changes. He's the one constant we can count on while everything around us moves and turns and shifts, and God is always there for us. And all that God is, He's always been, and all that He has been, He is and will ever be. His word says that He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And so when God in His love and His mercy calls to us to return to Him even today, let us respond to His call and take Him at His word, because what He says, He will do. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." So first guidance that we need to consider, even as we look at this text today, we have to just refocus on God's character and turn back to Him wholeheartedly. The second guideline that is related to our giving is found in verses 8 through 10b. And here we are reminded that one tangible way for us to return to God is to realize the importance of giving. In chapter 8, we read these words, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how did we rob you?" And then the prophet Malachi answers, "In tithes and offerings." Now the word "rob" in this verse simply means to take forcibly. And when the people of Israel heard Malachi saying this to them, they did not like the accusation at all, because as far as they can recall, they had been bringing their offerings to the temple as the Lord required. So the people of Israel thought that they were not doing anything wrong, but God clearly brought the issue of robbery to their attention, because while it is true that they have been bringing their offerings to the temple, they've been bringing their offerings to the church, in actually what they were giving to God were the rejects or the leftovers of their harvest and their sick and blemished animals. So while they were bringing their offerings to God, they had begun to take what belonged to Him and kept it themselves. And in doing this, they had lost sight of the fact that God owns everything. And because God owns everything, based on the teaching of the law, they were required to give their tithes, which literally means a tenth or 10% of all their produce and livestock, as well as their offerings. Now, church, let me ask you this question. Based on this requirement of the law, were the people of Israel robbing God? Yes, they were. And church, if we translate this into our context today, we too can find ourselves in the same predicament if we withhold part of what we are supposed to give to God, if we do not give at the proper time, and worse, if we do not give at all. I would like to borrow what Dr. Tony Evans said about this when he pointed out that if we are withholding our tithes from God, we are essentially living in stolen homes, we are driving stolen cars, we are wearing stolen clothes, we are watching stolen televisions, and so on and so forth. And God will take an account of all these, because after all, He is sovereign and He knows everything about us. Now, regarding the application of tithing for today, allow me to share these three summary statements about tithing. Number one, while we are no longer under the law because we live in the Old Testament times, we don't live in the Old Testament context, tithing is a good benchmark for believers even today. In other words, tithing is a good place to start, sort of like a minimum guide for giving. J. Vernon McGee refers to it as a yardstick by which we can measure ourselves. So even if you're no longer under the law, tithing is a good benchmark for believers even today. Number two, it is easy to tithe and yet miss out on what's really important. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the Pharisees to task, not because they didn't tithe, but because they become so legalistic that they no longer care about their love for God or for their neighbor. Luke chapter 4:11 verse 42 says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." You see, church, when we give our offerings to God, when we bring our tithes to God, God looks at the heart, not at the hand. He focuses on the giver, not the gift, because the attitude is more important than the amount. Number three, the practice of tithing is a good reminder of who's in charge of my life. When I give at least 10%, it's a way to be reminded that God owns everything that I have. God wants what my money represents, and that is me. When giving to God, we're just taking our hands off what belongs to Him in the first place. My use of money shows what I think of Him, because my giving is a thermometer of my love for Him. Dr. Joseph Stowell writes these words, "It's not so much what you have, but rather what has you that makes all the difference." So I don't have the time to give a full picture of what the entire Bible teaches about giving, but let me quickly draw three more principles from this one verse in the New Testament. Since we are not under the law anymore, it's essential that we understand giving in an age of grace. And having said that, in general, the New Testament heightens, take note of this, the New Testament heightens rather than lessens the teachings of the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this word, "On the first day of the week," what did he say? "Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his need." Let me say that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. "On the first day of the week, each one of you," so if there are 170 people here in this church today, it means 170 people, "each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." So what are the principles that we learn from this singular verse in the New Testament? Number one, giving should be punctual. The Bible says that believers are to give on a regular basis. And when is that? On the first day of the week. But not only should giving be punctual, it should also be personal. Giving is something that is inherently individualistic. It's between you and God what you give. At the same time, the Bible makes it clear that every believer is to give, each one of you. So giving in this particular verse is not just a suggestion. God expects each of us to be givers. When I give, I can tell the church, you know what? My wife gave on my behalf and that's enough for me. No, remember, each one of us should give to the Lord on the first day of the week. Finally, giving should be proportional. We are to give according to how God has blessed us. The believer, take note what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the believer is to set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. The proportional giving means that the more God blesses us, the more we're able to give. That's New Testament grace giving, which may involve more than just 10%. So according to Malachi, the more you give, the more you are blessed. And in 1 Corinthians, we are taught that the more you're blessed, the more you can give. Someone put it this way, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Let us say that. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. A story is told of a church member who approaches his pastor one day, and he was complaining about tithing. He said, "You know what, pastor? When I was earning $1,000 before, you know, it's so easy for me to tithe 100 out of the $1,000. But now when I started earning 3,000 to 4,000, it became so hard for me to take out $300 or $400 from my 3,000 or 4,000 income." Then he came to his pastor and said, "You know, pastor, I'm having a problem right now. Would you help me? What can I do?" And then the pastor paused. Then he said, "You know what? When God gave you the $1,000 income, you were able to give 100 out of the 1,000 as you tithe to him. But when he gave you $3,000 to $4,000 income, you found it difficult to give 300 or 400. So my suggestion to you, maybe you should pray to God that he will just give you back your $1,000. Because it's much easier for you to give 100 out of 1,000. The Old Testament gives a command to tithe by setting a standard of percentage giving. The standard is 10%. In the New Testament, the command becomes a model as we're urged to practice proportional giving. And the emphasis now in the Old New Testament is not on how much we have, but the emphasis on liberality, on not on limitation. In other words, in the New Testament, there's a base for our giving. It's 10%. But when we move on to the New Testament, the emphasis is on liberality. As you are blessed by God, then you would give generously, not on limitation. Ultimately, when we give, we are saying to God that He can take care of our needs. Which leads me to the third and final guideline related to giving, which is found in verses 10b to 12. And here we are reminded, when we give to God, we are reminded to relinquish control of what we have by trusting God, and then rejoice in God's blessings. In the middle section of verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says this, "Test me in this, says the Lord." Now, church, is another way to say this. When we give at least 10% of our income to God, and if you ask me, I told Pastor Ronnie about this, and I told even the church members who went to membership class with me about this. Pastor, if you ask me the question, how much do we give? Do we give 10% out of our gross or 10% out of our next income? And you know what? I will not answer you very straightforward, and I would simply give the reply. Let me ask you this question: does God bless you next? Or does God bless you? So when we give at least 10% of our income to God, we are saying that we trust Him to enable us to live on the other 90%. If our God is just asking 10%, and we are hoarding 20, 30, and it's insane. When we tell God, "Lord, this is my 10%, we're saying to Him that we trust Him to enable us to live on the other 90%. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What did He say? "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There's a researcher by the name of Sylvia Ronsdale, after studying giving patterns among Christians, concluded by saying, and this was her conclusion, "If you want to know what we learn in 25 words or less, giving is down because we don't love God as much as we love a lot of other stuff." Let me say that again. 25 words or less. Giving is down because we don't love God as much as we love a lot of other stuff. If you go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it might interest us to know that Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is the only place in the Bible where God tells us to test Him. Do you see that? To test means to investigate. or prove something as true, it doesn't sound right, does it? God is telling us, you know what? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and so that there may be food in my house and test me now in this. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible, we warned about not putting God to the test, right? And yet when it comes to giving, God invites us to test Him because the real issue as far as giving is concerned is not money, but trust. Let me say that again. When it comes to giving, the real issue is not money, but trust. When we decide to give a percentage of our income to the Lord, we then have the opportunity to trust His faithfulness to meet all our other needs. Now, how many of you can truly say that if you withhold 10%, that, okay, if I even withhold 10%, I can take care of my needs? Sometimes it's not always the case, right? Because God is the giver of all things. God is the owner of all things. So the issue here is not money, but the issue here is trust. When we decide to give a percentage of our income to the Lord, we then have the opportunity to trust His faithfulness to meet all our needs. Or we could put it like this, when we first give ourselves to the Lord, all other giving is easy. You know that? After you have given easily your 10%, you know what? It's not so hard for you to take something out of your pocket to give some more to the Lord's ministry. God is saying, again, yeah, I dare you test me in this to see if I really exist. The New Living Translation says this. Try it. Let me prove it to you. This is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. God is allowing Himself, in fact, in this particular verse, to be put on trial. You see, church, He didn't have to make this promise because as God, as a sovereign, as almighty, He could have simply told us to give 10% because He demands it, and that's that. But when God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, He wanted us to know, to get to know Him in a much deeper way. So when you give, and then you trust God for all your needs, the questions that you would ask, is God alive? Is He real? Does He love me? Will He keep His promises? And you know what? One of the ways in order for you to know God in a very real way is to start praying. Now look with me at the last part of verse 10 of our text to verse 12. And we read this verse and see, what did God say? Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Did you read that? What's the magnitude of our blessings? So much, God says. I pour out so much blessing to you that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will be blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Just listen to this. What's God's promise for us when we give over tithes and our offering? God says that He will open wide the river of heaven and will blow us away with His blessings. How many of you have felt blown away by God's blessings? The phrase floodgates is used in Genesis chapter 7 verse 11 where we read what happened when God started to flood the earth with water. Just imagine that. When you tithe, when you give your offering, God will open the floodgates, just like when He flooded the earth with water. On that day, Genesis chapter 7 verse 11 says, on that day all the springs of great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. The phrase so much blessings means that God will give us more than enough. Amen? The world says the more you take, the more you have. But God says, the more you give, the more you are. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, the measure of a life is not in its duration, but its donation. Let me say that again. The measure of a life is not how long we have lived in our earth, it's not its duration, but its donation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 shed some additional insight into how God rewards those who honor Him. He says here, honor the Lord with all your wealth. with the first fruits. First fruits, not rejects, right? Not leftovers, but first fruits of your crops. Then your barns, what happens? If you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And your vats will brim over with new wine. Now the word pour in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, means to make empty. When we trust God with our giving, He will empty His bucket of blessings on us and we'll barely be able to stand it. We'll feel like we don't have any more room to hold everything that God gives us. In fact, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another man withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed. And God is saying, again, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, I dare you to try and exhaust me with your giving. Can you exhaust God? Can you overgive God? Can you outbless God? And just listen to this. Blessings come to those who tithe. And amazingly, Malachi chapter 3, verse 11 states that God will keep certain bad things from happening. Remember? What did he say here? He will prevent pests from devouring the crops. So God will prevent, keep bad things from happening when we give Him our first fruits. When I give, I put myself in a position to trust God to meet all my needs. In addition, God declares in verse 12 that His plan, remember, when we give to the ministry of the church, what happens? The church expands its ministry not only here in Houston, but around the world. So God expands His plan for global evangelization. Now, can you imagine, church, what would happen to the cost of missions if every believer in this church would give at least 10% to kingdom things? Let me close with these two application points. And that's application point number one. It's number one. What can we learn? So what are the lessons that we learn? Lesson number one. Audit your giving. Maybe after church today, just sit down with your spouse or all by yourself. And just take some time to sit down and determine how much you've been giving to the Lord. How much? One sermon that I read a number of years ago had this great title. The sermon was entitled Cirrhosis of the Liver. It's not Cirrhosis of the Liver, it's Cirrhosis of the Liver. You know, statistics inform us that on the average, believers give less than 10% of their income to the church. Less than 10%. What did God say? Less than 3%. On average, believers give less than 3% of their income to the church. But what did God say? 10%. And just 6% of evangelicals, of church goers, of people who say that they are Christians, tithe to the church. 6%. So first lesson, first application point, audit your giving. Take some time to sit down and determine how much you've been giving to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. I won't even ask you how much you've been. That's not my business. It's your business. Second, take the tithing challenge. I wonder if some of you here are ready to take God up on His tithing test. What did God say? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And what did God say? Test me in this. So I wonder if some of us here are ready to take God up on His tithing test. And here's the idea. Why not? Why not? Determine to tithe. If you have not been tithing, why not determine to tithe starting next Sunday? And if you want to set a timetable for it, start tithing starting Sunday, and just stop tithing at the end of the Sunday. You do that, ask God to prove Himself. Start tithing next Sunday, and stop at the end of December. But you know, my guess is, if you start tithing, you won't want to stop. Because I believe deep in my heart that God will pour out His blessings in ways you never experienced. Let me read these stories to you as I can. Fred and Sarah never had a large income or enjoyed much material wealth. But that did not stop them from enjoying life or tithing. One reason for their happiness was Ed's obedience to God. He was a blessing not only to Sarah, but to many others as well, because he followed God's plan for his finances and put God first in his life and budget. Is God first in your budget? You don't even have to worry about it. When your paycheck comes, first thing that you should write on the check is your offering to the Lord, tithe to the Lord. That's a given, no questions. In the past years, Ed and Sarah had worked in a teen challenge ministry for $50 per week, plus room and board. He had taught in a Christian school for $10,000 per year, and had worked in a factory at minimum wage. In other words, for many years of their life together, they had hovered near the poverty level. However lean the times, though, they faithfully paid their tithe and supported various ministries on a monthly basis, and God honored their faithfulness. Although they didn't have a new car, their 1982 Toyota was paid for on the same day they left the dealership, not after years of monthly payments. Their home furnishings weren't exclusive, but none of them were financed. And although they didn't wear stylish clothes, none of their clothes had been purchased on credit. Unlike other couples, Ed and Sarah had known the times when a Coke was a treat and a salad bar was a luxury. But more important to Sarah was the fact that they were always home to eat their meals together as a family. One of the greatest examples of God's faithfulness in Ed's and Sarah's lives involved the purchase of their house. They had searched for months to find a suitable house in the 20,000 to 25,000 range, but had never felt God's okay about making a purchase. After showing Ed and Sarah a very rundown house, which they declined, the real estate agent said, "Oh, by the way, there's a house up for closed bids with a minimum bid of $13,000. Would you like to see it?" Ed and Sarah agreed, and as they were walking through the door of the house, the Lord impressed Ed to bid a certain amount. He followed God's direction and was able to buy the house for $18,000. It had recently been on the market at $25,000. Although it was an older house, it was well built and in a good neighborhood. By paying extra on the principal, Ed and Sarah paid off the 15-year loan in 32 months. Again, God was faithful, moving Ed into a construction job that increased his hourly wage from $7 to $12. Faith is watching, so I have to be very careful in reading this, which allowed them to make the increased principal payments. Ed was faithful to God in little things, and God certainly honors his word, Sarah said. The construction job will likely play out in a few months, but you know what Jesus said about the sparrows and the lilies? Our trust must never be placed in anything, only in Him, the source of all we need. Amen. Another story. In her 71 years, Mary had seen plenty of hard times during the Great Depression. Her husband, John, had been a young adult and she had been a teenager. Thus, both had learned how to manage money and necessary skill in those days. As senior citizens, Mary and John were still in the money managing business, living on $10,000 a year. They planted a half-acre garden and Mary filled their 25-cubic foot freezer with everything she could get her hands on. She was also alert to the new ideas for saving money. My mother taught me a great principle: watch the dimes and the dollars will take care of themselves, Mary said. Recently, John and Mary gave $4,000, listen to this church, $4,000 of their $10,000 income to the Lord's work. In addition, they bought supplies for their church and they were still able to put a small amount into savings. When Mary totaled her car, she and John were able to pay cash for a well-running used automobile. One cannot outgive God, Mary said. We had all we need and a few extras. Oh, that God's people might live simply and find the joy of giving much to the Lord. One last story. Bear with me. For Alan and Linda, the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 were more than a message of encouragement for the first century church. They represent a personal testimony of God's ability to supply the needs of His children in the century as well. Each year, there was a faith missions conference at Alan and Linda's church. During one of those conferences, God led Alan to give a specific amount of missions each week. He was paid weekly, but that amount was equal to what his family was spending on a weekly basis for food. In addition, he and Linda had 5 children, ranging in age from 3 to 15. I started giving to missions, knowing that we could not afford it, Alan said, but I also believe God told me to. For 52 weeks, he continued his giving, and his family never went hungry. during the time unsaved man at work suddenly began giving food to Alan, even though neither he nor his wife had told anyone that they were in need. God also provided him with a year's supply of honey, which he used as a sugar substitute because he had diabetes. The first winter after Alan and Linda made their commitment to missions, the family was supplied with coats and most of the other garments they needed. Sometime later, they took stock of their clothes, and each of the children had two good coats, so they gave away several coats to other children in need. But the following summer, Alan and Linda were giving food away themselves. There were a number of times when all we had for food was $3. Experiences has proved my pastor right. Pay your tithe, then your promises to God, then your bills, and let him take care of the rest. One week in particular, Dave gave a special blessing to Alan. His middle child, Hannah, was turning 8, and for her birthday, she wanted the girl's blue 20-inch bicycle with a white basket. The bike was around $70. All Alan could afford was the basket, not the bike. But a few days before Hannah's birthday, a friend called and wanted to know if the family would be interested in a bike, in a girl's bike. I went and looked at it, and it wasn't just any girl's bike. It was a blue girl's bike, minus the basket, said Alan. So the Lord had done it again. Alan got paid on Thursday, and Hannah's party was planned for Saturday. By then, all that was left on his paycheck was $3 for food, not enough to buy ice cream and cake. On Friday, Alan went to work, and at the end of his shift, he found a sack of food in his car. This was late April. God had been doing this for 6 months. I didn't even look to see what it was. When I got home, my wife started putting it away, and in the sack was a cake mix with a package of frosting. Further evidence of God's blessing involved Alan's car. Because he drove 50 miles each way to work, reliable transportation wasn't an option. It was a must. He and Linda spent several weeks in prayer about the car before buying one. With 5 children to carry around, Linda wanted a big station wagon. Alan wanted a vehicle with good gas mileage that would be easy to work on. In the end, he paid $700. How many of you can pay $700 for a car? For an 81 station wagon with 140,000 miles on it. After the wagon crossed 200,000 mile mark, Alan and a Christian brother painted it for $75. Then he took it on a 2,000 mile trip to visit his in-laws. It ran beautifully. No breakdowns. And who did it? God did it for him. Eventually, Alan went from third shift at work to second shift, which meant Linda needed a car of her own. Again, the couple prayed. The following day at work during break, he picked up a newspaper and spotted an 1980 station wagon with 97,000 miles for sale in the classifieds. When Alan called about the car, an elderly woman answered the phone. She informed him that the vehicle hadn't run properly and had been sitting for 3 years. I asked what was wrong, and she said, the carburetor was messed up. Alan explained, of all the mechanical things I've done, the only thing I've ever specialized in was carburetor. The family drove 20 miles to look at the car, and in about 2 hours, Alan had it running. The body and tires were in good shape, and Linda now had the station wagon of her own. Now, what is the price? All for the incredible price of $250. Just let me ask you this question. You want to know the secret of blessed life? You want to know the pathway to blessing? Pathway to blessing? Here's the answer. At the grand things. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. A family has honored the Lord by tithing through the years. And I tell you, church, even if my salary, I was working on this one, we were living on one salary before, the Lord has never left us alone. If there were years when we were given rice, in the United States, people give rice. We had it. We honored him. The Lord never left us alone. Verse 11. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields. You will not cast their food, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 12. And all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So church, today I ask you, I invite you to take on God's invitation. Tithe. Give your offerings. Take on God's invitation starting today. And see what God can do in and through you. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that even as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving, that we will not forget that because you are the God of everything, you own everything, we can trust you with everything. I pray that these words will sink deep in the hearts of your people today. And it will not return to you again. In Jesus' name.